Well, I'd like to bring a simple message this evening from the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Real simple thought this evening, but in Genesis 1:1, it's written, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege here to stand here, Lord, this evening among this wonderful congregation, Lord, and to get a chance to open your word that we might bring forward, Lord, a simple thought to be both a challenge and encouragement, Lord, to all that are here tonight. God, I pray that if, particularly if there's one here tonight who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that you might reveal yourself again to them tonight, Lord, and they might realize their need, Lord, to have their sins forgiven, to repent, Lord, from the wicked ways, and to walk in the way that you'd have us each to go. Lord, I pray that you'll take what's said and done, and that it might lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that that those who are discouraged might be encouraged. Lord, those who are lost might be saved. And Lord, that each one of us might be challenged to be more of what you've established in your purpose for our life. And these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. So from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, just the first few verses here, I'd like to bring a simple message on darkness, light, and the division that is between them. Now, we know this very simple account of creation that was given to us here. And as a fundamental Bible-believing church and as a person of faith, I can tell you I absolutely believe that the earth was created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord rested. Now, that's become kind of heresy. As hard as that is to believe in the world around us today, most people don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the biblical account of most anything that's given in the Word of God. But the Bible tells us that everything that we can see today, everything that we can touch today, everything that we understand today has a purpose. And even this purpose of light and darkness was created by God. Now, I'm going to touch on a little bit of those, but I want to spend most of the time in just a short message this evening talking about the division that God has established between darkness and light. Now, when we think about darkness, as it were, the Bible tells us here that God created the heaven and the earth, and it goes on to say the earth was without form, it was void, and that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, there's a spiritual lesson in that, because darkness is the natural condition or the unaltered condition. It is the unimproved condition of anything that we might encounter. You see that before God created light, everything was dark. And I look at the world around us today and I see the great darkness that remains in the world around us today. We see the world, as it were, is not getting to be a better place. After the 6,000 years, as it were, that God has given us here upon the earth, and even the restart, as it were, that after he judged the world with the flood and Noah and his sons began to repopulate the earth, we can see that after all that's been said and done, after all of the education, that we have the ability to do amazing things with science and medicine and you know, with the programs, we can send people into outer space and we can do these amazing things. But the Bible tells us that the heart of man is still desperately wicked. Darkness has not been eradicated from the earth. But the Bible tells us that God has reached down and he has put a dividing line between this aspect of darkness and light. Now, it's in the best interest of man to try to make that light to darkness transition just as broad as possible. And we live in a world around us today where people want to say there is no absolute right and there is no absolute wrong. You see, that's the voice of modern humanities, as it were. And you begin to look at the world around us, you begin to say that if you buy into that philosophy, that there is no absolute darkness, there is no absolute right, that there is no absolute good, there is no absolute bad, then you'll follow after anything that comes in front of you. That's the truth. But the Bible, God's holy word, tells us there are absolute standards, that there is a right way to be pleasing unto God. And there's the way of man to follow after the aspects of religion and end up in a devil's hell for eternity. And God has set a purpose for us that we would be able to avoid what he's prepared for the devil and his angels. I think about the fact of darkness, that the Bible tells us that all through the Word of God that God has sent the light to man, that we might not walk in the darkness, that God has sent the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church, that God has sent the individual people in the church, that we might be a candle, as it were, in a lost and dying world. The Bible tells us that God has manifest himself in light in many fashions, but the Bible tells us there's really been no improvement to darkness. It still is what it is, and it's something to be avoided. Now, God created the light, as it were. And the Bible says that when he looked into the darkness and he saw the difference that the light had made in the darkness, he looked at it and in his great infinite wisdom, in his great judgment, in all of the knowledge that can be obtained, which is in God, he looked at the light, and I love this, he said, that's good. You see, light is good. Now, I'm getting older. And I have once a year I have regularly, but at least once a year we set goals at my company, and it's what are you going to do for us this year, and you need to do this and that type thing. And I had a real unusual discussion this past fall with my boss. I've got a great boss. He's a wonderful gentleman and a good Christian, and he's been a great blessing to me. But Brother Ralph, he said, we need to talk about driving. And I said, okay, let's talk about driving. I'm prone to go see my customers, which are about 5 hours away. So I'll get up early in the morning and I'll hit the road, and I may be there, 10, 11 a.m. and I'll see them. We'll have our meetings, do business. Maybe we have lunch, that type thing. I'll turn around at 3 p.m. I head back. He said, Steve, really, we'd rather not have you driving that amount of time anymore. Didn't tell me I couldn't, Brother Ralph. But he began to say, the problem is, as we get older, our ability to drive at night, the darkness begins to have a bigger impact on us. And he said, I'd rather you take some time and break this up into different types of trips. But the long and the short of it is, he called out the fact that the darkness is always out there. The light is better for us to drive in. God looked at it and said, the light is better for us to walk in. The light is better for us to live in. And God has given us the heavens with the light above us. God has given us the testimony of people that are around us. I see Miss Teresa Lane here this evening. What a blessing you've been to me. When I think about people that have been a light in my life and encouragement, Teresa, you're at the top of that list. We just love you. And isn't it a good thing to serve a risen Savior who can raise us up from difficult circumstances? He can put the light in our heart that gets us through the bad days. Appreciate you and your family, Miss Teresa. And God has given us so many sources of light in the world around us today, but there's none greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with this world around us today is we've got almost 8 billion people upon the face of this earth. And just statistically speaking, most of them have no spiritual interest in Jesus Christ. He is a light that most of the world has either disregarded or decided to put him aside for some later date. But Jesus is that light that God looked upon and said, hey, that is good. And I tell you this evening, as I stand before you, the greatest thing ever happened in my life is when I was 18 years old. I had no spiritual interest in the things of God, but I heard an old-fashioned preacher from a pulpit of repentance preach about man's eternal state and the need to have a Savior. And I'm glad to say that Jesus Christ, through the light of the gospel, came into my life and saved my soul. You see, the Bible tells us that if we're going to have light in our life, we're not going to find it through works. We're not going to find it through good deeds. We're not going to find it through activity. We're not going to find it through the sacrificial works, as it were. But we're going to find the light of God's love through Jesus Christ. In the book of John, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus was talking to people in a very difficult circumstance. He knew that they were against him, but he identified himself. He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're in a very dark world around us today, but I thank God that there is no shadow within the church. Through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the salvation of Jesus Christ, we can have a personal relationship with God that transcends the circumstances of this life. I think about the mission of the New Testament church. And in fact, tonight I'd like to share a couple of things with you about the church where I pastored for 9 years and Cindy and I served, and it was our great privilege. We saw some of those folks recently. We love them dearly, and we just want the church to grow and prosper and what have you. But we preach this often within the church is that so many times people don't recognize the mission of the New Testament church. We want to be active about the right things, which is good. We ought to be active. As I said this morning when I made the announcements, I think it's wonderful to have the youth program. Appreciate you, Brother Johnny, and the sacrifice and the dedication you have to these young people. I appreciate all the works of the church and Brother Dan with the Young at Heart and the Quilt Ministry, and all of these things are really, really good things. But the work of the New Testament church is to foster what God would have the people to be. I appreciate all this that goes into it. But the mission of the New Testament church is for us to be light, for us to be reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be salt to a lost and dying world. I think that we're to present the gospel and for the body of Christ to be represented in this generation through the church. We when we first went to Still Creek, when we went there, and I've told the story before, the first Sunday that we were there, they'd called me. I was working with the youth at Double Springs Missionary Baptist Church, and they called and they said, I wasn't pastoring. I wasn't looking for a pastor. They called and said, our church has gotten so small and we're in such a condition that no one will even come and preach for us, Brother Ralph. They said, would you just come and help us with a service? I said, sure. I mean, you know, when people ask, you try to help if you can. So I went not with the aspect of doing anything other than trying to help them fill the pulpit for a Sunday or two. And we fell in love with the church, and the church learned to tolerate me. And that's probably about the truth. And through the years, as we went forward with these folks, my love for them became greater, and their tolerance for me became greater. And that was a win-win for both of us. But as we first came to the church, we looked at the church, and the greatest thing about the church, the biggest thing about that church, was they had a food ministry. And I told them right up front, I told them several times after that, I wasn't sure if I was coming to help a large food ministry with a little church attached or a little church with a giant food ministry attached. And I'll never forget when I went in, the folks had such a passion for helping those outside the church. They'd inherited that from the last pastor. And every once a month, third Thursday of every month, they would open their doors. And as many sometimes as 100 families would come in. And they would receive boxes and boxes of food from the church. And the church sponsored a missionary or two. It was a very small program. And the grounds were in need of repair and what have you. But Brother Ralph, everything they did was to help this food ministry. And they would present the gospel to the people that came in. And we began to look at this and began to try to help them. But this food pantry was a consuming effort, as it were. And in some ways, it was a great blessing to the people that were in the church. But then also when we arrived, you know, we had some discomfort. I can remember Brother Rose, a sweet little old lady, as it were. You know, she was elderly. She came to me after I'd been there not too long, and she said, Brother Steve, I had a great week. I was able to find a bunch of boxes that we could send the food out to people with. I said, okay. And then she began to bring the boxes in. It was Miller Lite. It was Michelob. You know where I'm going with this. And Brother Ralph, we were cringing. We were like, you can't send boxes like that home from the food pantry, you know, at Still Creek Missionary Baptist Church. So we quickly began to address that. We found another way to get the food out to the cars. But the bottom line is this. That church had a desire to see people saved. And they had a great idea for a program. They were reaching out to a dark world saying, here is the light of the gospel. And associated with that, in the name of Christ, we want to help people. But you see, the problem is the New Testament church isn't about the food ministry. Amen? It ought to be a part of it. We ought to help people. There were times when Cindy and I would drive up Highway 126 towards the church. We literally had people. I don't know how they spotted us. Maybe it was because it was Sunday night or Wednesday night. Maybe that was it. And we looked like church people. We had on a tie. And cars would follow us up, and they would turn into the parking lot behind us to ask us for assistance of some type. But I explain to the folks through the years over and over again, we'll help anybody we can. And that's always a great joy to do. But you see, in the dark world around us today, God has established the church that we might present the gospel message. This life is temporary at best. And one day soon, maybe sooner than we expect, we're going to lay down this body of flesh that God has given us, and we're going to meet Him in the judgment. And the greatest thing that we need is the light of the gospel to shine into our lives, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we might have forgiveness of our sins and enter into a life eternal that He set for us. Folks, there's nothing greater that God could have done for us than to send His only begotten Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, to take upon Him the sins of the world, of whosoever would be saved can come unto Him at the cross. And I thank God today that that light is good and it's not wasted. So God looked down upon the earth. It was without form. It was void. He looked down. There was darkness in its natural, unaltered, unimproved state. And He created the light. Now we have both these things. But God said, I'm not going to let them exist forever in the same situation. And that's really where we want to focus tonight. He said, I'm going to divide these two elements. Now, we live in a world around us today, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that we live in a world that prefers gray to black and white. People want to drink, they say, I'm going to drink, and you're not going to tell me I can otherwise. Somebody say amen there. People say, I don't feel like tithing, I'm not going to tithe. What is that to you? When the Bible says, would a man rob God? Somebody say amen there. All right, appreciate that. You know, the Bible tells us, though, that there are standards that God expects to us. They cannot be deviated from. And one of those greatest is the preaching of the gospel message. When we were at the church, I've told this story, we had many people that came through, and it was a small church. In fact, Brother Richard gave me the microphone. He sees it always makes me nervous, you know. Hey, we were there for 9 years. We didn't have a regular church pianist for most services. We had a lady who was very talented. She came as often as she could on Sunday mornings and played. We sang a cappella. Brother Wayne asked me, he said, did you sing in a group with that? And we did, Brother Wayne. We got a group of five together. And there were four strong voices, and I was like the man with the palsy. I sang with them, Miss Carol. I was one born of four, okay? and I kept my head turned. I could mouth the words. Nobody knew I wasn't singing. But our church was really small in some ways, and the church was very great in other ways. This auditorium is much larger than the auditorium that we had, but the people are the same. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to go the whole way for Him. And so did our church there. And I think there are so many churches. I think about Brother Jerry Hickman. I think about Brother Brad that was here. And I think about our friends, Brother Roger Penix, and those who still walk in the old path and say, we're going to line up with God's Word. And if you want to come with us, join along. And if you don't want to be with God's Word, you're in the wrong place. That's basically what we've come down to. But you see, unfortunately, not every place is like that. And I think while the world likes a lot of gray, there have become churches that are made up of the aspect of gray. That's the truth. They don't stand for anything. There's nothing that's wrong. They refuse to follow the doctrine that's been given to the New Testament church through the Word of God. And they basically have made a choice to say, we won't recognize black and we won't recognize white. We'll walk in the path that suits us. You know, some of the most famous scripture, most known scripture that almost anybody would be familiar with or could read in the New Testament was Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he was talking about the aspect of salvation. We all know John 3:16, but I love the verses that surround that, particularly the verses that follow that. And in fact, in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he said, this is the condemnation. Now, he didn't say, this is the guideline. He didn't say, this is the better choice. He didn't say that here's your options, Nicodemus, and you ought to follow one of these. And we've got a 12-step program for you. And we're going to talk tonight. You're going to feel all better. And when you wake up in the morning, you know, you're going to want to plant a flower someplace and sing happy songs. He told Nicodemus, he said, this is the condemnation. This is the dividing line, as it were. He said, this is the condemnation that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, the aspect of dark and light is all around us today. I spoke with it's a great privilege for me to be able to support Brother Jeff Rasnick in his class. And we talked in there a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about the ideology that has filled the world around us today. Do you know that Jesus summed up all ideology in one very simple statement? He said, either you're with me or you're against me. Now, how's that for black and white? How's that for light and dark? And that's the problem that we have in the world around us today, is that people really don't want to be with Jesus. They're okay with the idea, Brother Ralph, but they really don't want to stand out in the world around them either. So they're just kind of gray. But God said there was no such thing as gray. This is the condemnation, that people will reject the light. I want to tell you about a man who was a trustee in our church at Still Creek, and he became a very dear friend to me. Now, he's got a name that's familiar. Most of you won't know him, but his name was Brother Oliver North. Now, he wasn't Colonel North. We always called him Colonel North, but he was a funny man. He was tall and he was thin. He was older. He was energetic and he was funny. He had a musical ability. He could play about anything, and I never heard him really sing, although I understood he could. He was always quick with a joke. He was the person, Brother Wayne, that when I was on the road on a Monday or whatever, he'd call me up on the cell phone and, Brother Steve, you got a minute to talk? And I'd be driving from Kentucky or whatever. Sure. He was always an encouragement to me. And that was the only way that I ever knew Brother Oliver North was in that condition of the light of the gospel that had touched his heart. Brother Oliver was my good friend. And there was a day after several years at the church that he was elderly and he had a particular condition. His health began to deteriorate, and he told me, he said, I think I'm going to die. And that was maybe September, October. We were at his house at Christmas Eve, and then he passed away on New Year's Day. So he knew what the Lord had in mind for him. But the real revelation for me, Brother Ralph, came after he had passed away. I'd only known him through the church and through his sacrifice, as it were. And I began to prepare for his funeral. And he was a man who had touched many lives around him, very sacrificial. He was limited in what he could do physically, but he was a giant when it came to praying for people. And, you know, I believe that there's none perfect. There's no not one. But what a great man that he was. He was a great example of the light. And we began to prepare for his funeral, and his family lived outside of the area. He had daughters that didn't live in the area, and we became later on found out that they were quite wealthy. One of them, you know, was quite famous, as it were, as being an author and that type of thing. And we began to prepare, and these people traveled in on the date that we had set, and I began to prepare to preach his funeral. And they began to talk with me about their memories of their dad. And Brother Anthony, I quickly realized that the man that they knew as their dad was a guy I'd never met. He wasn't the same man. He was the man that had been saved that I knew. They would talk about fishing with their dad, and there was nothing wrong with that. And his being a barber and being, you know, a tradesman, a plumber, all those type things. But you see, I quickly got to the point where I recognized they knew the man that had walked in darkness. And I had the privilege for years to have as a dear friend a man that had walked in the light. You see, the thing is there's always a division between the saved and the lost. Those who would be righteous and those who would be wicked. And my friend, Brother Oliver North, his funeral, it took three preachers to preach his message. And his children, even to the end, said, we really never knew the man that you've preached about. They lived away from their dad. They've been a difficult relationship, as it were. But his testimony was a testimony of a man who walked in the light. That's what every one of us wants to leave behind for our children as much as we can. You see, the Bible tells us that God created the light, there was the darkness, and in everybody's life, there is a point of transition, a point of transformation. I think about the two ends of any given day that we have. Just a few hours from now, the sun's setting right now, and in just a few hours from now, the sun will come up. If the sun's coming up in your life, and you've got the promise of a new day, that's a great blessing. But if you keep walking in the darkness and the sun's going down, you ought to be concerned about that situation in your life. You see, as Christians called to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day, we ought to be moving towards greater light, not staying where we are and certainly not moving towards darkness. It's been my privilege through the years to talk with people and to preach to people, to see people saved, as it were, even through the food ministry. And I tell people that I'm absolutely certain that on the day I got saved, I got all the salvation I would ever get and all the salvation I would ever need. I don't believe that I can add to my salvation at all. I don't believe I can take away from it. Why? Because Christ Jesus himself paid for it with the precious blood of the Lamb upon the cross of Calvary. Amen? So we get that settled. I believe that salvation is a finished work. But on the other side of that, I believe that there's a work of sanctification that goes on in every believer's life. I recently had a very difficult circumstance. Cindy and I are going through a project at our house, and we had some folks that came in, and it didn't work out real well. I'll leave the details out of it, but it became very difficult. And I'd had a bad day, and just as the Lord lays upon people's heart, the pastor called me. And he doesn't call me real often. He calls me as often as it's always a blessing to me, but we don't talk every day. But I'd had a bad day. He really didn't know that, but he called me, Brother Ralph. And we began to talk about the situation. I made him aware of it. And I said, you know, here's the circumstance and what have you. And this guy got mad about this, and here's what we're going to do about it. But Brother Ralph, here's what I said. I said, I'm mad at Steve, this guy. And he said, why? Considering I was justified and the damage that had been done, the things that had been said, I said, because I'm saved and because I'm 15 years older than this guy and I've walked a long time with the Lord, I should be able to act differently in these circumstances. Anybody ever been there? You get mad at somebody, maybe you inch up on them in traffic because they're not moving out fast enough, or you tap the horn, or you say, I wish they would just move aside. You know, the problem is we're not as much like the light as God would have us to be. We don't have to worry about that darkness that's around us. It's there naturally. That's the unaltered. That's the unimproved state. But God called us to get on the division line of moving more towards the light. You see, there's always a choice to be made. I think about the fact that this aspect of darkness and light, it doesn't come without leadership. And in fact, in the world around us today, we see lots of leadership that is leading the world towards wickedness. Now, it was about a year before I'd stepped down at Still Creek. We had a Wednesday night service, and we had a wonderful family there, and they didn't always get to come because of the work schedules and what have you, but it fell on a particular day that the husband and the wife were able to come, and their precious little children, and they were sitting there, and the Lord really began to move upon this man. He's a very large gentleman. He's a state detective, and he began to testify about the goodness of God, Brother Wayne, and in this, he was talking about praying for our nation. And he must have testified 10 minutes, I guess. And he really was touched by the Lord. And as he began to testify, there was another family in our church that they were very sensitive in certain areas. The pastor was talking about political correctness, that type of thing. Well, they were very sensitive to some of those things. So it was funny, as I stood there as the pastor and I looked to the right, I saw a family get very upset to the point, Brother Ralph, that they left the auditorium and took the hinges off of the doors as they went. The wife went first and then later the husband. And I understood why they were upset. But they were upset because the fact that the Lord had really moved in this other family's heart wasn't really there. And he was talking about the need for the people of God to have a standard, to be what God would have them to be, and to follow the Lord's leading in all areas of their life. So we got one that got offended. We reached out and tried to make a reconciliation there. And we got one that he never even saw him get up and take the door. You know, his wife was really like, okay, she's getting this. You know, that they're not reacting well. But this all went back truly to the division that God gives us between what's right and what's wrong. And the fact that we ought to be moving more towards that. The key to what upset this lady was this man called out a wicked leader. Now, the pastor preached last week. He preached about Ahab. He preached about Jezebel. Now, we can look at people like that and say, oh, you know, that's ancient history. But we see what wicked people they were. But folks, we live in a world around us today that is filled with wicked leadership. Just to make sure that that gets on tape, Brother Richard, I'll say it again. We have a world around us today that is filled with wicked leadership. Now, we may point our fingers towards politicians, and that's not a bad place to put it. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, that we are talking about wrestling against difficult situations. It says, against the rulers of darkness of this world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So a lot of times we look at the world, we point our finger towards government. People in power. I think that's fair to do that. I take it further than that. What about people that are in entertainment? Do they walk on the light? Do they walk on the dark side? And by the way, let me give you one here, and the pastor will hear all this, and I hope he won't excommunicate me from the church. I think we'll be okay there. But listen, if your favorite singer and your favorite entertainer can't figure out how to put their clothes on, then maybe you ought to be listening to somebody else. Somebody say amen there. The role model that you will let your children emulate to will either be a blessing or a curse to you later on in life. Somebody say amen there. We look at too many people who've become, quote, leaders in the world around us today, and we said we're going to let the church follow after them. It was some time ago that Cindy and I were out someplace, and we love our sons, our two sons and our daughter, and somebody said, and they kind of meant it in a funny way, Brother Wayne, but they said, you know, you're kind of like a helicopter, helicopter parent. I said, no, I'm seldom that far away. I'm not going to let the world steal my children from me. You understand that? I'm going to protect them with every bit of my being. We ought to do that. That's the obligation that God's required of us. And I'm not going to let some leader in any aspect be a bad influence on my children if I can prevent it. See, the problem is the world is much more filled with darkness than it is with light. I appreciate the pastor. He was trying to organize, and of course, things didn't, I think they didn't work out quite as he planned, but he was trying to get people to go and hear Dr. Greg Lentz preach at Oak Glen. The work that's done here on Wednesday nights, the opportunity to be part of a great service in a great church like this, you just can't imagine what a blessing this is. Folks, there are people all over the earth that would give anything if they could just be part of a church and a service like this. Amen. Where they could hear the Lord Jesus Christ preached, the Bible read without shame or without amplification or editing, as it were. But you see, we got more leaders in the world that are wicked than we've got leaders who are righteous. I enjoyed hearing Brother Smith preach the missionary from Grenada. And he said, hey, listen, don't worry so much about who's going to lead the country. God will take care of all that, in his own time. But we need to be worried about what we can do in walking in the light. There's always a division. There's always a choice. I told you about my friend, Brother Oliver, who was devoted and loyal, who loved the Lord. And he was always saying, we want to be a soul-saving church, Brother Steve. We want to preach the gospel. We don't want to back up on what he's put in here. We had great deacons at that church. And by the way, church, I appreciate so much the pastor. You ought to appreciate your deacons here. That's the truth. These men, you know, sometimes in my situation, we preach this for years, the Lord takes a person, he moves them around. The deacons will usually stay with the church until death do they part. You ought to take good care of these men. Tell them you love them. Tell them you appreciate them for helping the church to walk in the light and the paths that God would have them to go. I thank the Lord for good leaders, for those that lead us in the paths that we should go. But I tell you this evening that even churches sometimes walk in paths that they shouldn't go. You ever listen to some of the stuff that's on the radio and what have you? People preach, come as you were, come as you are, leave as you were. There's a little church I pass on the side of the road just outside of Winston-Salem, and the name of the church is Come As You Are. And I'm wondering, you know, what do they preach inside that? I don't know. I can't judge them in that regard. But I'm telling you, folks, that we need to be preaching hell hot and heaven, the destination that we all want to reach through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our eternal life is no small thing. The Bible tells us that Paul preached to many, and there were those who received him and received the word in gladness, and their life was changed, and churches were established, and things got done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was those who said, maybe some more convenient time, maybe some other season, maybe some other time, Paul, and they walked away. You see, our homes, our government, corruptions, corporations, educational facilities, everything can be too much gray. But God really never meant for that aspect of gray to last very long. The sun comes up. Within a few minutes, the earth is illuminated. The sun goes down. Within a few minutes, the earth becomes dark. I think about the aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's going to come quickly. And the Bible says he's going to snatch his church away. We'll go to meet him in the rapture. And then the amazing thing is, you think about that transition from the light that we have in the world around us today to the darkness of the Antichrist. And it doesn't take 15 years for people to settle into that darkness. Just overnight, people say, we're going to be okay with that. You see, the natural, unaltered, unimproved state of the world is darkness. We've got leaders that want to keep people there today. And I thank God for every church that stands for the right things of this precious word. I think about our country, and I think don't get overly political on me, but I think about the people who founded this country and about the lies that are being told today. People say that they came to this country and they set up the Constitution and these type things so that there would be this balance. Well, somebody needs to go back and reread those things. They set up the Constitution so that the government would never interfere with the church. And it's the church as we know it. The church that's based upon the word of this God. I tell you, the Lord has been so good to us. And he's given us so much opportunity. Light, darkness, the division between. The pastor was in the book of Revelation this morning in the 20th chapter. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you from the 21st chapter that immediately followed the great white throne judgment he was preaching on and the aspects this morning. In the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 22nd verse, John was writing, and he said, John saw, no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Y'all like a good promise? I mean, I love a good promise. I talk to people, and there are people that they'll make you a promise, and you're thinking, okay, that's iffy at best. Sometimes when I have to describe things to people at work, that they'll say, you know, what do you really think about that, Brother Steve? You know, what do you think is going to happen? And I'll tell them, I'll say, well, that's kind of like a Walt Disney project. They'll say, what's a Walt Disney project? You know, a wish and a dream, right? It's not very likely to happen. Some promises are secure. And some promises are iffy at best, right? You really have to get way outside of what you know to believe. But when I turn to the back of this blessed Bible, the one that tells me about the relationships that God has fostered with people from the beginning of time, the Bible tells us how he loved Adam, how he loved Eve, how he made provision for them after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, how he dealt with people kindly, as it were, even when they didn't deserve it, how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins, how, as we sing, he would reach down and grant grace and mercy and forgiveness even to a wicked wretch like me. This is the God that is portrayed all through his word. Now, the world around us today will tell you, oh, he's a God of judgment. And then he sits on the edge of his throne just waiting to snatch someone up when they've fallen into wickedness, and how he's a judgmental, as it were. You see, the world wants to cast God in a way that suits their interest, that makes them more comfortable to walk in darkness or in shades of gray. But the Bible tells us about a God of light and a God of love, and a day when that's coming where there will be no darkness, no darkness upon this earth. In the work I do, I travel quite a bit. And sometimes I travel to large cities, sometimes just rural areas. But as I drive and as I meet people, what have you, you begin to see the commonness of man, that everybody I run into has somebody in their life that's important to them, that they have something that they love, something that they value, something that's important to them. And very often good people, but they all need a Savior. And as I drive through and fly through this country, I see the darkness that's settling around us today. Preachers not preaching the Bible. Churches not promoting the gospel of a risen Savior. Too much gray in the world around us today. But there is coming a day with no darkness, no sin, no death. There'll be no guilt, there'll be no pain, no more tears. And the Bible tells us here at the book of Revelation that there'll even be no need for any kind of light other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who will illuminate every hour of our life. Now, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the fourth verse, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light. He said that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I think we have a challenge in the New Testament church around us today. It's to be a division point. Now, we hear people, particularly with politics, and they talk about this person is divisive and this person causes division, what have you. Well, I'm going to tell you that God himself has brought about the aspect of division. But it's division for the aspect of a spiritual purpose. Now, I appreciated the pastors that came when Brother Rose was here, and it's always good to see the fellowship between the churches and what have you. That's not the kind of division that we need to worry about. We need to worry about dividing the right from the wrong and the word from the world. And I think that God's left us here to be an example of that standard. He's given us his word, that we might know what right and wrong is, that we might know what light and darkness look like and how to keep them separated. And by the way, his word also teaches the consequences of trying to have a foot in both camps. I had a chance to, I appreciate Brother Johnny. He let me speak with the youth on Wednesday night. And I told him that one of the greatest errors I see in life is people being doubled in their life. You will not have any success, any satisfaction, any peace, any joy, any comfort with God if we try to walk with a foot in both camps. You can't do it. You can't walk with a foot in the world and a foot in the church. God expects us to be single and not double. He's given us that opportunity to divide ourselves from the world. The Bible teaches us how we might do that. The Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier on, I think that the greatest ideological separation in the world around us today is those who are for Christ and will follow him according to his teachings, and those who would reject Christ or reject following of his word and try to reinvent the Lord, as it were, in some fashion that's more comfortable or more pleasing to them. The Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. And when he saves us, he gives us life eternal. Nothing else is expected except that we might follow him and accept that gift that's been provided for us through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. Is it too much for God to ask us then to follow him? If he's done everything for us, he wants us to follow him, to walk after him, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think that's truly the challenge of the New Testament church today, is to be more light. And to understand that there will always be a division, even if it's uncomfortable, there will be a division. You're going to either stand on the side of the gospel, the side of the Lord, or you're going to fall on the side of the world. You know, I want to finish with this. A long time ago, I got saved. And I decided at that point, Brother Ralph, I was going to do what the Lord would ask me to do. And I tell people all the time, I have no shame in saying this, I'm a servant. I do what the Lord calls me to do. If he wants me to sweep the floor, it's going to be clean. If he wants me to preach the gospel, I'll bring the message he lays on my heart. You know, if he wants me to change the oil in the van, I've got wrenches. Whatever the Lord wants me to do, and that's my calling in life, is to be a servant. Whatever it is that he's called me to do. And that's not a bad calling. I'm just telling you that's the way it is and always has been for me. I know who I am, and I know that I have yet to attain the state that God would have me to be. And I'll bet many of you are the same. Do you ever feel inadequate? You ever feel like, wow, I really wish I would have just done this differently? I had an opportunity to do something, to say something, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I missed that opportunity. You know, we can't often go back and change those things, but we can go forward and do things differently. So I stepped down as pastor about a year ago, and we stayed with the church until they'd found another pastor about 6 months, and they were doing well, and we came here. I've been praying. Yeah, I'll be very open with you. I told this to Brother David recently. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do next? Because, you know, we're always looking for next, right? I mean, we got now, but we don't always like now as much. You know, kind of what next? And the Lord really laid on my heart something very unusual. He gave me really an impression of people, and I made a list of names of people I've had contact with through the years, Brother Wayne. And basically, I have unfinished business. The message he really gave to me was, don't worry about going forward so much as, why don't you go back and see those people? One of the persons was a gentleman I went to. He was my neighbor when I was a kid. I haven't seen him in 30 years, but I'm going to try to find him. You know why, Brother Rick? Because I'd like to know if he's saved. He'd be about my age. I'd like to know what his eternal state is, Brother Ralph. There have been people I witnessed to, people I went to church with. These aren't people that are mad at me. These aren't people that are, that I have animosity against. I don't owe them a debt or anything. But I'd like to make sure that they understand there is a Savior who loves them. Light and dark. And sometimes we can be part of that dividing line that says, hey, you need to be what God would. Here's what the Lord's done for you. Wouldn't you like to have eternal life and peace with God? Folks, I don't know how much time we have until Jesus Christ comes. I truly don't. But the days are getting darker. And the church is getting brighter. The church is becoming more brilliant in the world around us today. We do our monthly visitation, and what a blessing that is. And, you know, you'll knock on somebody's door, and they'll say, nobody goes door to door anymore. nobody comes out and invites people to church. That's a bad testimony on the church. But it's a great testimony for this church that you love people enough to say, we want you to come and be part of what we have. Come and be saved. Here's my challenge for us this evening. Then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. And I really appreciate the way you've listened this evening. Is the darkness is the unaltered, natural state, as it were, the unimproved state that God had the world in, but he created the light. And he's called us to be a part of the light. And Jesus Christ has identified himself as the light. And we need to walk towards Him with everything that we've got and become fully committed to Him and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to pay that. Brother Rose spoke about giving a sacrifice, but going where the Lord would have us to go. And in his missionary travels, he was a missionary for 40 years. He served in very difficult situations. And he said, what would you do? What would you be willing to commit to if the Lord called you to that? I think we ought to do that every day. That's the truth. We ought to put a reminder on our cell phone every morning that says, be the light all day long. We ought to ask the Lord when we get up, Lord, open a door for me that I might do something that's out of my comfort zone. Yes. Something that seems a little awkward for me, that I might be a blessing for you. God's been really good to us, folks. He has. Most of the people on the face of this earth don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones who do as their personal Savior, they'd give anything to have the freedom, the luxury, the experience that we have here. God's called us to be His people, and we ought to be just that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the privilege. I really do, Lord, to stand here before this wonderful congregation of these wonderful people, Lord, this evening, and open Your Word. Lord, we stand in a congregation in a pulpit like this, and there's quite frankly very little discomfort. Why? Because we're light among the light. But Lord, in just a few hours, we won't be here. We'll be at work. Lord, we'll be whatever You've carried us to on that Monday morning. And Lord, we won't be light among light. We'll be light among the dark. Your Word says You looked at the light and said, hey, that's good. And then You divided it from the darkness. Lord, the church needs to be a sacred place. This is a place where we should not bend and we should not bow. We're going to stand upon Your Word. We're going to preach the Word of God, Lord. We're going to stand upon all the precepts that You've given us, and we will be rock solid there. But Lord, in the world around us, let us be an example of what You'd have us to be here. Lord, not judgmental, not Pharisees, Lord, not unpleasant as it were, but Lord, a witness that there is a light in the darkness and that You have divided us from it. God, I say a special prayer tonight, an unusual prayer, Lord, that You'll get the grayness out of a lot of churches that should be standing for You. God, we've got people today that are in the pulpit for the wrong reason. Lord, we've got leaders in churches today that shouldn't be there. By the very nature of Your Word, Lord, they should disqualify themselves. And God, I pray that You'll just put in people's heart not a reason for discontentment in those churches of gray, Lord, but that they'll just get the Holy Spirit upon them, that they'll find irresistible, Lord, the desire to walk in Your Word. God, give us the passion. Give us the zeal, Lord, to be more of what You've called us to be so that we can be more of Your servant. The ultimate purpose here, Lord, is for us to be saved and to know You as our personal Savior and to present that same gospel message to those who are lost, that they might also be saved. Help us to be diligent in Your work. And Lord, if no church, if no other people ever stand, help us to stand, Lord, to be what You've called us to be. These things we ask in Your blessed name. Amen.